Well, good morning and welcome to Worship Online for this Sunday, November the 6th. It is our Remembrance Sunday as we remember all of those who have fought for our freedom. And in the spirit of reconciliation, we acknowledge that we live, work, and play on the traditional territories of the Blackfoot Confederacy, the Siksika, the Kainai, the Piikani, the Tsuut'ina, the Stoney Nakoda Nations, and the Métis Nation Region 3, and all people who make their homes in the Treaty 7 region of southern Alberta. And today we particularly remember all of our Indigenous neighbors who fought alongside all of many other people for our freedom and the freedom of our country. We also reaffirm our pledge to stand for justice and our commitment that our church is a place where all people, regardless of race, culture, sexuality, or faith, are welcome. Together we hope that we can all find the true love of God and authentic community. Our call to worship this morning. I looked, and there was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, robed in white with palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God, who is seated on the throne, and to the Lamb." Today, our voices join this ongoing heavenly hymn of praise. In the name of Jesus, let us worship God. Let us pray. And so we do come to worship you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, together with all who have gone before us and with all those around the world who know you and love you. We worship you. Touch us, we pray. Amen. On the 11th of November, Canadians throughout the country take time to honor those men and women who served in two world wars, the Korean War, United Nations peacekeeping missions all over the world, NATO-led missions in Bosnia, Serbia, Herzegovina, Libya, Afghanistan, Syria, and Ukraine. On Remembrance Day, many people wear a red poppy. This flower reminds us of the many people who were killed because of war. It is our way to make sure that the brave Canadians who served are not forgotten, and to do our very best to prevent future deaths by war. Father, today we remember those who served and are serving our country at times of peace. Peacekeeping and war, and especially we remember those who made the supreme sacrifice and died for our freedoms. We pray that the offering of their lives will not have been in vain, and we dedicate ourselves to the cause of justice, freedom, and peace, and pray for the wisdom and strength to build a more caring world, starting in our own neighborhood, our city, and throughout Canada and around the world. Be with all those who serve. Be with their families. And bring those who are serving home safely, we pray. Amen. They will not grow old as we that are left grow old. Age will not weary them, nor the years condemn them. At the going down of the sun and in the morning, we will remember them. Together, we will remember them. This morning is also the day that we, for the persecuted church around the world, and many, many people are persecuted in our world because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And so this morning we're going to say a prayer for them as well. Let's pray. Father, our miracle worker, you hold your children in your mighty hands. We want to intercede right now on behalf of our brothers and sisters who are experiencing persecution. Particularly, we remember those who risk every day being raided by authorities. Lord, have mercy. Give them the courage to endure. Thank you for their boldness and their faithfulness to you. Help them not to give up. Make them ever more aware of your presence with them. Lord of power, we thank you for the fact that in Christ we are united to millions of brothers and sisters around the world. Many of them are not free to follow you as we are. And we ask that you grant them the strength to stand up and be counted for you in the face of opposition. And as the Lord made the good confession before Pilate, empower them to make a good confession for you. May they hold fast to the hope of reward on Judgment Day. Name above all names, you have called us to live for you and exhort one another to love and good deeds. In many regions and countries around the world right now, Christians are not permitted to meet. We pray that they may find a way. Give them safety and veil the eyes of those who would seek to prevent such gatherings. We thank you that even when we cannot meet, our unity and connection in Jesus is a greater communion than any physical gathering. Thank you for the unity that we have in Christ. God, our great provider, you watch over all your saints and care for them, and we pray now that our fellow believers who are prevented from accessing food, money, and other resources due to anti-Christian pressure, may they be strengthened to be able to say with Paul, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. May they see you as Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. Show them an increase of your grace. God of increase, thank you for your word, which reveals to us who you are and the way you have demonstrated your great love to us. Father, our hearts yearn for those Christians who have little access to reading scriptures. Many governments rightly recognize the power in your word, and so they attempt to harm your kingdom by suppressing the dissemination of the Bible. But your kingdom will prevail. Use your servants to spread the Bible into places that need your light, and teach those believers with limited access to the Bible by your Holy Spirit, and strengthen them. Lord Chainbreaker, you are with us always, and you are our source of comfort and strength. We beseech you on behalf of those who are in prison because of their confession in the name of Jesus Christ. Thank you for the strength of their faith. May they hold on to the promise that you work all things together for the good of those who love you. And as Paul knew, may they know that all things are according to your plan and are used to advance your kingdom. Give them the knowledge that your grace is sufficient for them. Thank you, Father. Lord, our shield, as you loosened the chains of Paul and Silas and you opened the gates for Peter to walk out of prison, allow those believers who are trapped in oppression and opposition to leave. We ask for safety, especially for the young and the vulnerable. Open paths and sustain them in travel. Place fellow Christians in positions where they can assist. Give them the trust that you are with them, whether it be in crossing a border, escaping from prison, or running from those who seek to harm. Father, have mercy on them and speed them on your way. All-powerful Father, may your kingdom come and your will be done here on earth as in heaven. And we pray that you might embolden faithful brothers and sisters to continue to proclaim the good news of your kingdom in the face of opposition. We know that no power on earth can stand against the coming of your kingdom in power. Even if violence should come, let those faithful preachers stand firm. Let this remind us to be standing in union with them to preach your gospel. O God, our strength. You are our comfort and our hope. We pray for those believers who are separated from their families, their community, or even their spouses due to persecution. Be their rock and their peace. Bring them back to their loved ones by your hand. Our heart is burdened for them and their suffering. O God, have mercy on your servants. Let them trust in you and hold fast to your gospel. And know that there is nothing that can ever separate them from your love. Thank you for who you are. Lord of unfailing love, you are bringing to yourself a people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. Our union is in Christ. In light of the freedom we have, it is hard to fully comprehend the depth of the suffering persecuted believers are experiencing around the world. We ask that we be spurred on to continue to keep them in prayer. We also ask that other believers who are able to do so might reach out with hands to help to obey your command to love one another. Let us seek to view ourselves as one body. And we pray all this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our scripture today is from 1 Peter 4, verses 12 to 19. And I realize it's not exactly the kind of verse we might speak about on Remembrance Day, but it is appropriate for today. Let us hear the word of God. 1 Peter chapter 4, starting at verse 12. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange was happening to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal, or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name, for it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Some of you may remember an item that appeared in the newspaper in Colorado after the 1999 fatal shootings in Columbine High School. It read, "Dear God, why didn't you save the children of that little school? Sincerely, a student." "Dear student, I'm not allowed in school." Sincerely, God. The intended message was clear. If we could bring God back into public schools, then such tragedies might not occur as often. And now, whether you agree with that sentiment or not, one thing is clear. Laws do not keep God out of schools. Laws cannot keep God out of nations. Laws cannot keep God out of national and political life. Yes, that was a terrible day in the life of many, and there have been so many similar senseless tragedies in the succeeding years. But God reached through those events and beyond those events to touch many people, and God may be doing his greatest work when evil seems to triumph. At Calvary, mankind crucified the only sinless person who ever lived. Yet God turned that darkest day into glorious resurrection and our redemption. There is, you see, a power stronger than the world's darkness, a power stronger than the world's hatred, a power stronger than anything that can defeat us. It is the power of God. And on a day in which we remember those who fought and died so that we might know that power of truth, this is our theme. The power of God. I've often referred to the writings of Corrie Ten Boom, and in one of her books called Reflections of God's Glory, there are some lessons that are appropriate for us on this Sunday when we remember those who died and those who are imprisoned, as she was, and many who suffered and continued to suffer untold hardships and harshness. During the Nazi occupation of the Netherlands, the Ten Boom family risked their lives to shelter Jews from persecution and prison and death. And they were not of a spectacular or outstanding family in any way. They were simply believers who knew They had to take a stand for what was right, for justice, a good example for all of us. The family were betrayed for this act, and Corrie Ten Boom and her sister Betsy were imprisoned in the infamous Ravensbrück concentration camp in Germany, where 96,000 women would lose their lives. Betsy was killed. But 1 week later, Corrie was released by a clerical error. Was that coincidence, or was that the hand of God? And for years, she traveled to many parts of the world with the message. The theme of her message is this theme of our time today. There is a power stronger than the deepest darkness. There is a power of right that overcomes wrong. And there is a peace that Christians have in the midst of the worst atrocities the world can commit. A peace beyond understanding. God's peace. In her travels many years ago, Corrie Ten Boom traveled to a small African country where the government was determined to wipe out all believers. She writes, "The first night I was there, some of the native Christians were commanded to come to the police station to be registered. When they arrived, they were arrested, and during the night, they were executed. The next day, the same thing happened again, and the next. And it became apparent that the intent of the government was to eradicate them all, men, women, and children, in the same way Hitler had tried to eradicate the Jews during World War II. And this sadly continues to happen throughout the world even today." She continued, "I was to speak in a little church in that country on Sunday morning. The people came, and there was fear written all over their faces. They were looking at me, hoping that I would bring them a word from God for this tragic hour. So opening my Bible, I read from 1 Peter 4:12 to 14, the words that we read this morning. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has overcome you to test you as though something strange was happening to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God rests on you." The glory of God rests on you. That's a strange phrase. Peter doesn't write that the glory of God may fill you or transform you or give you an ecstatic experience. He says it rests on you. I think that Peter had in mind that Jewish concept of what is known as Shekinah glory in the Old Testament. It's a luminous glow of the very presence of God. Moses, you may remember, had it when he came down from the top of Mount Sinai and his face glowed, so he had to cover it. Then the tabernacle was finished, or when the tabernacle was finished, we read that the cloud covered the tent of the meeting and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. When Solomon built the temple in Jerusalem, we read that a cloud filled the house of the Lord so that the priests couldn't stand to minister because of it. For glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. Over and over again in the Bible, this idea of Shekinah glory means a visible, tangible, luminous glow that is of the presence of God. When Stephen, the first Christian martyr, was put to death, we read in Acts that those who looked on him saw his face as an angel. What the New Testament is saying is that as a Christian, we're going to suffer, perhaps even be put to death. But we suffer not because we are doing wrong, but because we are doing the will of God in the midst of a world that is often at enmity with God. And when we do suffer in such a manner, there is a presence of God that is not only within. It may be seen by others around us. It seems to me that there are two separate things at work. In many cases, the world has shut God out of its classrooms and societies and organizations, or at least it's tried, and the students question in Columbine was a result of that. But God only allows sinful people to go so far. We have a war that engulfs the world, and God steps in and says, "Enough." And in the midst of all that war and hurt, we see the eternal perspective of what is yet to come. We look up, and we see the glory of God. None of us like suffering. None of us like war. but there may be times when it's necessary. And it doesn't mean that God has forsaken us. It means that, in his own time, for his own purposes, he will bring about the greater glory. I don't imagine that any soldier wants to fight in the war, but the alternative is worse. And in the words of John F. Kennedy before he was assassinated, let every nation know, whether it wishes us well or ill, that we shall pay any price, bear any burden, meet any hardship, support any friend, or oppose any foe in order to assure the survival and success of liberty. But what about spiritual liberty? That's our concern on a day like this. It is for this political freedom we speak of is rooted in the far greater freedom, the freedom of our spirit in God. And that's what these verses from Peter have to say to us. First of all, Peter says, do not be controlled by the past. Many people are. Corrie Ten Boom could have been. Many people cannot free themselves from it. And that causes so many, many issues, particularly with mental health. Then Peter reminds us to be very serious about the present. No matter how difficult life may be, we need to take time to pray, to care for the family of God, and to be concerned for others, to be compassionate. Finally, Peter says, be prepared for the future. There are going to be trials, fierce, fiery, difficult troubles. Expect them. Be prepared for them. But as you do, says Peter in verse 19, entrust your souls to God. It says those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. In the words of George MacDonald, we have to live in this present moment because we can do nothing about the past, and God is doing everything about the future. The times are in God's hands, and his is the power stronger than death. His is the power that enables us to set all of this life in the context of eternity. Fear, uncertainty, war, yes. But that's not the ultimate answer. Someday his glory will be revealed. His truth is marching on. And this week we will pause to say thank you for those who have fought to give us freedom in this country. Today we also need to remember those who have died to give us spiritual freedom. As we prayed earlier, around the world today has been designated as the International Day for Prayer for the Persecuted Church. Those, like those of whom Corrie Ten Boom wrote, who were called to a police station or a military base and simply put to death for the crime of being a Christian believer. Viable research estimates that there are over 100,000 Christians who will be put to death this year simply because of their faith in Jesus Christ. It is estimated that more than 43 million Christians have been martyred since Jesus was put to death on the cross. And so we pray. We pray for those who are imprisoned, tortured, martyred. We pray for their families, and we need to pray for them often. A pastor from Sudan in Africa said, "We have never felt that God has forgotten us, but we have wondered about the church in the West." As we pray for the persecuted church around the world, we do remind ourselves that there is a power that is stronger than darkness. And as we pray, ponder the words of Oswald Chambers, who said, "A praying Christian performs more havoc among the unseen forces of darkness than we have the slightest notion of." The very powers of darkness are paralyzed by prayer. And so this week, as we pause, so will many nations around the world for a moment of silence. Do you know the meaning behind the moment of silence? Just before Dunkirk in 1940, an industrialist by the name of W. Tudor Pole proposed that a silent moment be instituted. And as Big Ben struck the hour of 9 each evening, people would stop and pray. Those who could would tune in to hear the bells that were broadcast over the BBC. Those who could not listen would stop at 9 o'clock and observe a minute of silence and prayer. Prayer for peace. For all the people who were fighting for the nation and the world. Now the point of this illustration is this, that in 1945, a high-ranking Nazi official was interrogated by the British intelligence, and he said, "With the striking of Big Ben every evening, you had a secret weapon which we did not understand. It was very powerful, and we could find no countermeasure for it." That's a Christian's secret weapon. Prayer in the midst of all that the world can do against us. A light in the midst of dark. A power that is stronger than all the forces of evil. For at the heart and core of it all stands the cross of Calvary, where God demonstrated his eternal power in the love of Jesus Christ for you, for me, for all the world, for each person in the world. When Satan had done his worst, God stepped in to do his best. And this is where our political freedom that we remember this week becomes our spiritual freedom in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In the darkest hour of the war with Germany, when the very destiny of freedom and truth was trembling in the balance, a group known as the Congress of Allied Women adopted a slogan that became a slogan of freedom. Some of you may remember it. For all of us, it ought to be the ringing call of the Christian life. Believe victory, think victory, preach victory, live victory. Jesus Christ died and rose again to bring to you and to me victory for us all. Believe it, think it, preach it, live it. Amen. And so we come this morning to the Lord's table. It is, in my opinion, appropriate because Christians all over the world will be celebrating and remembering the Lord today. Jesus Christ, who suffered and died for our freedom, and I know walked beside the many men and women who sacrificed their lives for our freedom. You ever thought about what it would be like to celebrate the Lord's Supper in a foxhole? I actually never had. It would be very interesting dynamic that we never actually have thought of, wouldn't it? Scripture says, in the words of Paul from 1 Corinthians 11, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus Christ, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, 'This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let us pray. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your example and for your sacrifice, for our freedom, for our very lives. We pray that you will continue to be with all of those who are fighting for freedom throughout the world today. Be with us, we pray. And as we eat this bread, we remember you. Amen. and be thankful. Amen. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." Let us pray. Lest we forget, lest we ever forget, we come back again and again to this your table, Lord, and we remember. And as we do proclaim your death until you come again. May that be soon. And in the meantime, may we continue to serve you and follow your example to a very needy world. We proclaim your death until you come again. Amen. Let us be thankful. Amen. And now, may God, who has given us in the lives of his saints patterns of holy living and victorious dying, strengthen your faith and devotion and enable you to bear witness to the truth against all adversity. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit goes with us. Amen.